So this morning we're going to be introduced to, again, another key player within the scene of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And so, my friends, this is important. You know, and it's interesting. I still remember as a kid, Gorbachev in the Soviet Union. You know, there was talk then that he was the Antichrist. And of course, there's been many. There's Nero, and on down the road, many different Mussolini and. Many different characters within history that have been looked at as possible candidates for being the Antichrist, and yet what we believe in our dispensational belief of Revelation and actually of the Bible as a whole, and believing pre-trib. Not because that's just what we prefer, but totally believe that that's what God's Word teaches us. So that's where we stand as a church body, and thankful that the Lord gives us the clarity that He chooses to give for us in that. And so this morning we want to look at Revelation 13, and we're going to look at. We'll see what we get through here this morning. May not get through all of this, and that's okay. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Follow along if you have your Bibles. Follow along as we look at this. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 crowns, on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like this beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. 3.5 years is what that is. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, and language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone will be killed with the sword, he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So here we're introduced to another key player to the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And that is the beast that comes on the scene. The dragon, we've already been introduced, the dragon, we've seen him numerous times, which is Satan himself, and one that rises up, the beast. The beast will rise up from out of the nations. When it speaks of coming up out of the sea and speaking of, pointing back to that of the nations, out of the nations as a whole, this individual Gentile nations, okay, is going to rise up. This individual will come out of that. And he had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns in his horns, and on each head was blasphemous name. Revelation 13:1, we see the beast introduced. Not that we haven't seen him in other places, but in the context of our studies here in Revelation. Revelation 17:15 says, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw... So this gives some, brings clarity back to the sea that was being spoke of here, this sea in which this individual comes out of. This, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And this individual comes out of these nations and from these people. Well, it's interesting that we're going to see that this individual is given power and authority over them ultimately here in just a few moments in this passage. He represents both a person, the Antichrist, and his system, his short-lived empire. For a short period of time, this individual will rise up and will be given power and ability by Satan, which God has to allow, not that God has to allow, but in order for it to happen, it has to be allowed ultimately by God. There is nothing that Satan can do of his free will at this juncture. Everything that that he does ultimately has to go through the hands of God, allowing him to do these things. God has ultimate power over all things, and that includes Satan. He represents both a person, the Antichrist, and the very system or the empire in which he sets up for a very short time. Satan calls out his Superman, so to speak, from the nations and reveals his true character to the world. Up until now, the Antichrist has been operating peacefully as the friend of Israel. He made a covenant with the Jews for 3.5 years before. And we read in Daniel, good look and see, read more there, promising them that the protection of this federation of these nations, of the 10 nations that he controls. But now the world ruler is to be revealed in his true colors and his ultimate satanic passion and motivation that he is going to pour out in these moments. The 10 horns represent the 10 kings. Revelation 13:1, it brings it up here. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw the beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns in his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. Revelation 17:12, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. For a short moment, they are going to get their time of power, and God is going to allow that, but it's going to be very short-lived. The 7 heads may represent the successive world empires, such as Egypt, Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman Empire. The final would be the kingdom of the Antichrist. The final head is made of the 10 horns, okay, that we see here in this, the 10 horns, this final empire, this final ruling that takes place by the Antichrist. And yes, he is, these 10 nations are going to, kings that are going to work with him. that will rise up and work together in these short moments. The Apostle John sees the beast as the final world government, ultimately, that he's going to set up. Okay? The appearance of the beast. The appearance of the beast. In Revelation 13:2, it says, "The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." A leopard. The beast I saw resembled a leopard. It's interesting, and the comparison we can see of the similarities in Daniel and here, and how Daniel and the book of Revelation work together. But the leopard, a symbol of the Greek Empire, and it conquers swiftly. What we're really beginning to see with this is the nature of this beast, right? The Antichrist. Who this man is and what he does and what is his heartbeat and what is it that he is busy about doing, okay? And he is seen as a leopard that conquers swiftly. He is evil in every intent, inspired by Satan himself. As they were under the control of Alexander the Great, you can look at that in the time of the Grecian Empire, they were conquerors, swift to conquer. Okay, the bear, the symbol of the Medo-Persian Empire. They had tremendous strength and stability. It gives us insight into that the Antichrist, again, as we're going to see here in a moment, where this strength comes from, where it is that he gets the ability to do what he does. But he has great strength and stability in what he does, and he's going to move and shake and destroy on a mission. He looked, he had the mouth like a lion, symbol of the Babylonian Empire, and they had great power. You look at the each of these symbolic, I think of when I was in Africa and watching the cheetahs that were so fast, and or the leopards would be in the same family of that, and of course the lions, just the sheer power, and their even just their roar was powerful. I remember sitting, and I've shared this with you before, but to being in the Serengeti and listening to three different prides of lions roaring, and just their roar made you think, that could be lunch, right? Power there. There's great power there, and we slept among them. That was probably exciting, and it was. You might have been wanting to say foolish, and maybe that was too. I don't know, but it sure was adventurous, and God brought us home, and I'm thankful for that. Yeah. But seeing power, great strength. This is who this man is going to be. These three animals are used to describe the beast, resembling Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7. The Antichrist is a man intent upon evil in every way. And he will rise to power. The power of the beast will come from Satan himself, as we see in verse 2. It says, "The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." Where did it come from? It came from Satan himself. Power of the beast will come from Satan. the whole world will be in awe of him, as it tells us here. As we read further on it says one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed this beast. The whole world was in awe of him. Well, it's interesting. Everything about Satan is a great counterfeit, and everything that he does is encapsulated and thrown in deception and evil and counterfeit in every way. The great counterfeit will captivate the minds of the lost. It's also interesting, though, my friends, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, it says, "For this reason God sent them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned who do not believe the truth but have delighted in wickedness." The reality is that there's moments and times, and this is one of them, where great delusion. And my friends, you look at what's going on today, honestly, delusional, unbelievably disconnected from truth, disconnected from reality in so many ways, like I've never in my lifetime have seen before. Totally disconnected, delusional, and it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. He has a fatal wound to his head, it says in verses 3 and 4. This fatal wound, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Again, Satan, the great counterfeit and deceiver. However this takes place, the belief or the thought that this individual dies and then resurrects, but Satan wanting to create this delusion, this illusion and delusion of what is taking place, that people will follow this person. Again, in the last couple years that we have been going through, it just doesn't surprise me anymore that the world can get sucked into a delusional thought. It's just so possible. It truly is. And so it's going to happen here in the last 3.5 years. And this individual, is it going to have a wound on his head and the appearance of a fatal wound, and then also the appearance of death and resurrection? Does it really happen? I don't know. Satan has power. He has ability. We know that he is a great counterfeit, though, and that he is desiring to just lure people away, get them to think that this individual, isn't it interesting? Jesus came, and all that he did, think of all that Christ did while he was here on earth, and yet people still choose to reject that he was the Son of God, and that he came to bring life, and that he died, was buried, and rose from the grave. It just saddens your heart. But we're going to see that this is going to happen in a big way. The delusion, the confusion in this time. A fake death and resurrection of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 10. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." I love that. That the enemy, Satan, the Antichrist, and others that we're going to be introduced to in the coming days here in Revelation, God has power over them. He is the victor. He is the winner today. It's not the future. He is the victor. He has conquered death and has victory today. And we are on his side. If you have placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, you belong to him. We are on the winning side, and you should be excited about that, my friends. That is something that should bring us great joy and give us day-to-day victory as we live our life for Jesus, no matter what the cost may be to come. And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. At the second coming of Christ, when Christ returns, and we're going to be along with him in that battle, and he is going to take care of things, the battle of Armageddon, and it's going to be, but he's going to destroy, right? There is going to be great bloodshed, and there is going to be much that takes place with the word of his mouth. That's the God that we serve. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And those are going to be more than ever in the last 3.5 years of Satan's lies and his counterfeit works that he will be doing. His mouth will be full of blasphemous words against God and heaven and Christ's followers. It tells us that in verses 5 and 6. The beast will be given the mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. 3.5 years, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation, and all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belong to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. His mouth will be full of blasphemous words against God, heaven, and Christ's followers. He was given authority. We know that it tells us that back in verse 2, the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. Just remember that ultimately God allowed him to have that ability to do so. Satan is not in charge, and he doesn't have ultimate power. It only can happen through God allowing things to take place as he chooses, as he did with Job. We see the same here. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. The sovereign God will establish the limits within with which the Antichrist will be allowed to speak and operate. God will allow him to utter his blasphemies, to bring the rage of Satan to its culmination on earth for 3.5 years. Be not deceived. Satan is not in charge, and he does not have ultimate victory. We are on the winning side. We have victory in Jesus. Amen? That's what we have, and that's what we should be living in. And let's remember that as we look forward to the future and not living in fear. Not living in fear as followers of Christ. All will worship him except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we see at the end of this passage here what we see even taking place today and have throughout history. But there's more martyrs today than there ever has been in history of those who have chose to stand for Christ to the point of death. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. all whose names have not, except for those who have whose name is written in the book of life. Faithfulness and patience, patient endurance is required of the saints, as it tells us here at the end of this passage. It tells us that this calls, at the end of verse 10, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Why? Because at the beginning of verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can go into these moments, and you and I can go into these moments with great courage if we were given the ultimatum of who are you worshiping and who are you following. Well, I will not compromise for anything. I worship Christ and Christ alone. And if they don't like that, so take my flesh. But victory is in Jesus, right? We belong to him. The moment that we breathe our last, we are in his presence. And these believers are going to have that clarity in this time. And my friends, just remember, we have brothers and sisters in Christ today that have that kind of clarity all around the world, who are living under great persecution, and they are unwilling to compromise. They will die for their faith. Are we willing to die for what we believe in, who we know, and what we believe in? I love what 1 Peter 2:19 says, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, my friends, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Victory is in Jesus. And we can look at what's taking place here in Revelation chapter 13, what's going to take place. And it should create, as we've mentioned, a great burden for the lost, for those who don't know Jesus. How will they know unless someone tells them, as it tells us in Romans, but also for us to just know that eternity is forever. And anyone, whether it gets to the point of the tribulation or not, those who do not know Christ, without him, it is eternal separation, hell for all eternity. We have a great message to share. I hope that you have a story. That's something that John mentioned yesterday. He asked, do we all have a story? Well, so what is your story? So what are we talking about? Well, what is your story about coming to Jesus? Do you have a story about you coming to know Christ as Savior? Then we should be ready to share that story and share that good news with those who are lost and going to hell. Amen? Amen. You stand as we close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for the time that we can have together, Lord, to be looking forward to the things to come. Lord, we are thankful that we have victory. As followers of Christ, Lord, we are living and walking in victory today. And Lord, if you choose to come in our time, Lord, to be caught up to be with you, Lord, we will rejoice in that, Lord, of getting to be with you soon. But Lord, if you choose to to tarry. And Lord, the days just continue to grow more wicked and dark in so many ways, Lord. And we know the things to come, but Lord, we can walk in victory. Help us to do that, Lord, with great confidence and assurance. Lord, give us a heart and a mind that is tuned in to wanting to walk with you faithfully and being prepared, Lord, even in our day, to not compromise and take the ultimate price, pay the ultimate price in dying for our faith, if you so will or choose. We thank you for this time, Lord. We love you. Commit this day to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You're dismissed. Oh, birthday Sunday. Let's do that. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Bless you. Happy birthday to you. All you August birthdays. Who has a birthday in August? Let's see it. Oh, yes. Well, happy birthday. Go enjoy some good food, okay? Thanks for the reminder.